Let's pray. God, we do thank you, God, for your word. We thank you for the Bible that we have that brings us instruction, encouragement, strength, revelation. God, and we thank you for your Holy Spirit in our lives, God, this morning, God. And we just ask, God, that now as I share your word, that we would be encouraged and strengthened in our lives, God, and that we would leave here today, God, not just feeling good about ourselves, God, but we would leave here today with the desire to rely more heavily upon you in our lives, God, to trust you and your Spirit more than we did before today, God. And we give you all the praise, honor, and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. So I've been sharing for the past, couple of months now about law and order, and that this is a foundation for civilization. And it's not particularly a Christian thing that law and order can be secular, right? It can be just perfectly secular. And in fact, in 1976, Francis Schaeffer, who is a Christian, he passed away, who was a Christian theologian and philosopher, wrote a book titled, How Shall We Then Live? And basically in his book, he summed up the history of Western civilization, the art, the music, and thought, and education, summed it up and showed in the book how the Christian influence, the Judeo-Christian influence, has affected Western civilization for good. For good. And I'm not going to share that with you this morning because it would take about 20 hours. In fact, on YouTube, you can watch about 10 hours of the series that Francis Schaeffer produced titled How Shall We Then Live? If you go on YouTube and do a search for that, there's a series of 10 videos that basically sum that up. So go to YouTube, not right now, but during the week, go to YouTube, look it up, and see what he says. But this morning I want to start with, I've been talking about law and order, but I want to start by giving you the summation of it all, because I've done that a couple times, and I realized last week I didn't do it, and so I just want to make sure you get it. And so the summation is this, is that God is love. So let's begin by Matthew 22, verses 34 and following. It says this, it says, when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all of the law and the prophets. And so the summation of all of the law. On the back wall there, I put up a list of the Ten Commandments. The summation of those, plus all of the law, the Levitical law, everything is summed up in, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your might, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And Paul confirms this, and basically speaks to this statement in Romans 13, verses 8 and 10. He says this, owe no one anything. Don't borrow money. And that's actually part of the law. The law says, that the borrower is a slave to the lender. And that, in fact, he instructed the Israelites, do not charge your brothers interest. If you loan them money, don't charge them interest. He was trying to teach them not to be greedy, not to be take advantage of people financially. So Paul says, owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And I'd like to go beyond that and share with you is like the real, you know, the Apostle John says, you know, it's not that we love God, it's that God first loved us. And that really is the essence. If we tried to, for instance, just love God and love our neighbors, and we just did that, just pure out of the flesh and just because we thought it was the right thing to do, we would fail. We have to come under the love of God first. It's not that we love God, it's that God loves us. And when we grab that, when we get a hold of that, it changes your life. Changes everything. Amen. And I want to show it to you in a passage in Romans 8 where Paul doesn't use the word love at all. But the whole passage spells the love of God. Look what it says in beginning in verse 3. You remember what verses 1 and 2 say, right? There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Look what he says in verse 3. He says, for God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do. For God has done what the law couldn't do. Pay attention to that because I'm going to come back to that. God has done what the law could not do. Why couldn't the law do it? Because it was weakened by the flesh. And then he explains what God did. By sending his son in the likeness of sinful flesh, Jesus Christ came in the flesh, but it was in the likeness of sinful flesh. Jesus Christ's flesh was not sinful. He was without sin. And so we're going to get to that point. For God, by sent his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. Now let's back up here, staying on verse 3. God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do. Well, and then it says he condemned sin in the flesh. Well, if you think about it, the law is very good at condemning sin in the flesh. Law is good at condemning sin. So that's not what Paul is talking about. He's talking about something different here. It's not just sin in the flesh. It's our sin in the flesh, the sinless flesh of Jesus Christ. That's what the law couldn't do. The law couldn't condemn Jesus Christ at all. And so when it says that God sent his son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin he condemned sin in the flesh. He condemned our sin in his sinless flesh. And so Jesus Christ, and this is the basis of Christianity, it's the basis of justification. It's the substitutionary death of Jesus. It's very basic Christianity that Jesus Christ took on our sins on the cross, and our sins were punished through Jesus Christ by sending a son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin he condemned in the sin in the flesh. And this is what the law couldn't do. It couldn't provide a perfect sacrifice. God the Father did that, and Jesus Christ came together to provide that perfect sacrifice, something the law could not do. And that's what he says in verse 4. He says, in order that, God did that, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. This whole passage spells the love of God. This is what God did. Why? Because he loves us. I just want to look at that phrase. In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. What is the righteous requirement of the law? Well, you might think, well, it's doing all the commands in the Old Testament, right? That be the righteous requirement, is doing right. Doing right, the righteous requirement of the law. And I think that would be true. That would be a true statement. But I don't think that's what Paul has in mind here. I think in order that the righteous requirement of the law, I think he's thinking very specifically of a higher law than the Ten Commandments, something higher than the civil laws of not borrowing, not loaning money at interest, and not marrying your brother's wife, unless he's dead, in which case that'd be okay. And so he's speaking of a higher law there, and I believe that law is the law of love. The righteous requirement of the law is fulfilled in the higher law, the higher calling, the higher code, if you will, to love God and love our neighbors as ourselves. And then he says that the righteous requirement, let's put it this way, in order that love, the law of love, might be fulfilled in us. Now you might be thinking I'm being picky and talking about a simple preposition here, but he said in us. He could have said for us. That would have made perfect sense too. And that's certainly what Romans chapter 5 talks about, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And certainly that's true. He could have said for us, but he didn't. He said in us. And that's where we get the love of God, is in us. It's not just out there somewhere. It's not just, oh, it's history. We know the history. We know the church doctrine. It's not head knowledge. It's in us. Fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that what? We are the children of God. The righteous requirement, the love of God, might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And so this, I'm sorry, this probably went on a little longer than I wanted it to. This is just my introduction. This is why I put the Ten Commandments up on the back wall there and over in the office, and I want you to know the Ten Commandments, but I'm not going to require that you do the Ten Commandments, because there's a higher law, and there's a higher law that has more power than the Ten Commandments ever had, for God has done what the law could not do. And so last week, or 2 weeks ago, I spoke to answer the question that the law gives us. Where did we come from? The law tells us where we came from. We came from God. And then I answered the question of why am I here last week. I think that'd be the next slide, I think, Bill E. Where did I come from? Why am I here? I spoke to last year. Why are you here? You're here because God brought you here. And you're here to give glory to God, right? That's why he calls us to give him glory. And we're here because we're made in the image of God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah. And I spoke to that last week. This morning, I want to talk about how should I live my life? How should we live our lives based on what the law teaches us? How should we live? And this speaks to morality, ethics. What kind of values should we have as Christians? And the world around us that Francis Schaeffer talked about that had been formed and built by the Judeo-Christian history, that they are forsaking the morality, the Judeo-Christian morality of the world. Every day they're forsaking it. In fact, they're not just forsaking it, they're attacking it. Yes. I read about this past week about a man that wants to make an exception in the basic Bill of Rights to freedom of religion and freedom of speech. He wants to make an exception. He wants to identify hate speech as not being allowed. You don't have the freedom to give hate speech. And even a religion is not free to propagate hate. That's what he says. That's his language. That's what he wants to do. But what he wants to do is identify the Bible as a hateful thing because it stands against sin. And it clearly identifies sin. And they're attacking Christianity every day. And it won't be long before we will be outlawed and we will become outlaws. But we will not become lawless. And so how should we live? Should we conform ourselves to the world to make them happy?
No.
That's what Paul specifically says that. He says, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed. What? By the renewing of your mind. Why? Because God loves us. And so the law set forth a ethical and moral foundation that Jesus and the apostles had. They had this. They knew the Ten Commandments. When this lawyer came, I read to the passage, lawyer came to him. Jesus said, you know that. You know what the answer to that question is. You have that foundation. And so they had it, but you notice when you read through the New Testament, they don't say, and you shall keep the Ten Commandments. Doesn't say that in there. I mean, they repeat them, they say them, but they don't reinforce to keep that law. Why? Because Jesus fulfilled the law. And it doesn't mean when we say he fulfilled the law, it doesn't mean that he abolished it. Jesus specifically said, I did not come to abolish the law, but what he brought was a higher ethical standard than the law could possibly give. And so I believe the disciples, when we read through the New Testament, we see this higher law there that calls us to a higher moral and ethical standard than even the Old Testament could give. I want to read you a few passages. I say a few, you might take that word kind of loosely because it might be more than a few. A few passages just from Peter. Now, you might think I'm singling out Peter because he says what I want him to say, but no, I could have picked Paul. I could have picked Matthew, I could have picked Mark, Luke, John, I could have picked Titus. All of them are saying the same thing. And so I'm going to choose Peter just to keep it short, somewhat short. You might think it's not all that short. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15, just the first part of it. is good enough. It says this, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. This is an appeal to your moral and ethical behavior. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Again, an appeal to a higher moral standard. Chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. Beloved, now notice he starts with the word beloved. Those who are loved. You people who are loved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against the soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, now notice what he says there, they are referring to us as evildoers, just like this hate speech thing that's going on. They're calling us the evil ones, and that is simply untrue. They may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. In other words, when Jesus Christ comes back, they're going to suddenly remember that we were not the hateful ones. We were not the evildoers. Chapter 2, verse 24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. A call to a higher standard. Chapter 3, verse 9. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. Chapter 4, verses 3 through 6. For the time is past, for the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do. Living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised. They are surprised, but they shouldn't be. They are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery. And they malign you, but they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead, to those who are dead spiritually, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. Chapter 4, verses 7 through 9. The end of all things is at hand, therefore be self-controlled, sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. That higher law. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Don't complain when visitors visit. Don't grumble. It's an opportunity to show love. My wife and I had an uninvited visitor at our house a couple weeks ago. And I mean, nice guy. We like him. We love him. And, you know, but he kind of invited himself. And so, you know, we showed hospitality. We said, come on over. We got a spare bedroom. Come on in. We'll feed you. We'll take care of your needs. Because that's what we're called to do. Chapter 4, verse 15. But let none of you suffer as a murderer. Don't be guilty of murder or a thief or an evildoer. Or as a meddler. Stop your meddling. Peter is calling people, his Christians, his readers, to a higher standard. And it's, you know, it kind of reminds me, did you guys watch Pirates of the Caribbean? I mean, have you seen that? I mean, you've probably seen three or four of them. I don't know how many there are, but I remember the first one, right in the early few minutes of it, they bring out this concept of the code of the pirates. Keep to the code. Keep to the code. Got to keep the code. But it's kind of funny. In the movie, they talked about keeping the code, but they never did. And I thought, well, that's just like us. We try to keep the law, but we fail, don't we? Just a little bit more about how Scripture is replete with calls to a higher code, to keep a higher code. In 2 Peter, and I kind of summed up 2 Peter, you might put the first one up there, I think it's, yeah. And I'm just going to read through these. This is the epistle of Peter, the second epistle to Peter, and he uses this phraseology throughout the epistle. He talks about people who follow their sensuality. There, he talks about their greed, the sensual conduct of the wicked, the lawless deeds, the lust of defiling passion and despise authority, blaspheme the glorious ones. Blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, reveling in their deceptions, eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin, hearts trained in greed, enticed by sensual passions of the flesh, and slaves of corruption. These are just the phrases that are scattered through it. And this is what you see in the whole New Testament, is an attempt to describe the difference between the high calling of holiness, godliness, and righteousness that we're called to, and the deeds of the flesh. And you remember, I believe it's in Galatians 5, Paul outlines what the deeds of the flesh are and enumerates them. And then he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, meekness, faith. And so what I'm saying is the whole New Testament is full of this. This is wrong, and this is right. But the whole meaning of it is that we are called to a higher calling, a higher code, if you will. And that is found in the love of God. So where do we start with the love of God? First of all, we start with Jesus. The other day I asked Doug what he was preaching on, and he said, Jesus. That's where we always start, right? We start with Jesus. And that's what Jesus called us to begin our walk with him. We start by following him, right? We start by following him. Luke chapter 9, verse 23, Jesus says this, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. That's where we start. We start with Jesus. And then in Matthew 11, Jesus explains what happens when you follow him. He says, come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. What does that mean? Take my yoke means come under his lordship. Submit yourself to him. Why? Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Why? For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and there you will find rest for your souls. This was the pattern of Jesus' ministry, was to get people to follow him, because he was leading us to a way. He was leading us to a place where we could learn the higher calling of God and that higher code. In Mark chapter 1, verse 17, we have Jesus calling his disciples. He calls them, I want you to follow me. Jesus told his fishermen disciples, says, come and follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. That's what he's called us all to do, to follow him and learn to fish for people. How do we do that? It's through the love of God. That's what God has called us to do. Galatians chapter 5, verse 14, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Romans 3:18, I read this at the beginning. Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. And then coming back in conclusion, Romans chapter 8, verses 3 and 4. And I put this all on one screen because I want you to see it all together, because the whole thing spells love. And it spells not just our love, it spells God's love. For God has done what the law could not do, weakened by the flesh. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. What is the hope of glory? Somebody say it. What is the hope of glory? Loudly for the deaf pastor. That's right. Christ in us. That is the hope of glory. It might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. God, I have delivered your word the way you have led me and guided me, God. And I release this word unto each and every individual here this morning. And God, I pray that your word of redemption, substitutionary death, your self-sacrifice, God, would become real to us this morning, God. And that we would understand that the fulfillment of the law is in us. It is Christ in us. And that it is your love, Father God, that is the driving force behind it all, God. Oh God, that we would realize the height and the depth and the width of the love of God. That it's so much deeper, God, than anything that we could possibly imagine, God. Show us your love, God. As you sit here this morning and as I conclude in prayer, I just want to ask you a question. Do you know that God loves you? Do you know that God loves you? He does. praise you, Father God. God, praise you, Father God. For God has done what the law could not do, weakened by the flesh, and that he sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Oh God, oh God, oh God, that we would get a hold, that we would get a hold of this, God. And this would become the foundation for our lives. It is the love of God. It is not that we love. Yes, we are called to love. It's not that we love, but that you loved us first when we didn't love, when we were unlovable, when we were unrighteous, when we were evil doers, when nothing good was in us, God. You came down, and for us, God, you died and rose from the dead to live forevermore. Hallelujah. God, I just pray for each and every person right now this morning, God. I pray that you would just cause us to put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, all our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, to love the Lord our God with all our might, all our strength, all our mind, God. Hallelujah. Praise you, Father God. If you're here this morning and you've never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I'm going to encourage you to put your faith and trust in him, because he loves you. He will never leave you or forsake you. Ever. When you trust in Jesus, you don't just meet with him on Sunday mornings at church. He meets with you every moment of every day. Father God, we do ask your blessings upon each person here. Let faith grow in our hearts. Let the love of God that's in our hearts, God, grow and overflow out of our lives to those around us, God. To those that call us hateful. To those that think we're ignorant. Let them know the love of God. God, give us souls for our church, God. Give us souls, God. Give us people to be saved, God. Open up the door of opportunity for preaching the word, for sharing our witness, for testifying for Jesus in each and every person's life, God. And help us to know the love of God which passes all understanding. That we know that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. So God, I ask your blessings upon each person here this morning. I ask you to bless them, encourage them, and strengthen them today and throughout the week, Lord God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.